this morning with what may seem to be a really obvious question. So you don't need to shout out an answer, but I just want you to think about your answer. If I was coming to you, or if someone came to you and asked you, why do you celebrate Easter? What would be your response to them? Just think it through. What would be your response? Now, for some of you, it might include, it's just a great reason to have a good meal. I'm looking forward to a roast dinner for lunch today. I'm looking forward to that, but that's not why I celebrate Easter. That's just part of it, part of what the celebration entails. But if I or someone asked you, why do you celebrate Easter? What would your answer be? Now, I'm going to assume that most of us in this room, our answer would likely have been, or would be, we're celebrating, we're remembering the resurrection of Jesus. And that's a good start. See, I want to push us a little bit this morning to think about not just celebrating the resurrection, but why the resurrection matters. We spend a lot of time, I think, talking about the cross. And the cross, there's much to celebrate about the cross. I mean, it's a good Friday because there's an Easter Sunday. You know, without a crucifixion, there's no need, there's no space for a resurrection. Without a crucifixion, there can't be a resurrection. The two go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Both matter. Both are at the very foundation, the root of what Jesus did, what Jesus taught, the purpose for his coming, and what we've been invited to enter into by God. And, I mean, to be fair, this morning, I'm not going to go into a lot of why the resurrection matters so much, or all the different facets, because there's entire books written on the subject. There's entire, you know, doctoral courses taught on the subject of what is the impact, what are the practical implications of the resurrection. But I just want to give us a taste this morning, because it relates to, at least one of them relates to the passage we're going to look at in Galatians in a minute or two. One of the things the resurrection does is it declares, it confirms Jesus' victory over both death and sin and their consequences. Not simply for Jesus, but for all who put their trust in him. And that's why, as we read the words earlier this morning, Paul would write to the Corinthian church, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the context of that entire chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, is all about the resurrection. In fact, Paul there says something that I've repeated that a few times in public, and I've said it to people, and some people get kind of startled by it, and I always wonder why, because Paul said it. But the resurrection is the foundational root of our faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if there is no resurrection, what we are doing this morning is a useless exercise. Following Jesus itself is a useless exercise if there is no resurrection. Paul says, unless Jesus is raised from the dead, I mean, we're fools to be pitied. And that's why, for me, if anyone could prove to me that Jesus did not rise from the dead, I would give up my faith, because there's no point to it. But that's why, again, earlier I said, even the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely firm. There is no other, there is no better, explanation for all of the facts, but that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. We know he was crucified. We know there's an empty tomb. His own brother believed that he was the Son of God, not early on, but only after the resurrection. Now, I don't have a brother or a sister, but for those of you who do, what would it take for you to believe that your brother was actually God? See, some of you have, you know, a brother or sister who was the perfect one in the family, who never did anything wrong. I'm going to guess you really didn't care for them all that much. You ever thought what it would be like to be Jesus' brother? Try going to Mary and Joseph and say, well, Jesus did it. What would it take for you to believe that your brother actually was the Son of God? Paul, who was an opponent to Christianity, who persecuted, who arrested people for being follower of Jesus, who was, you know, this was actually his career path forward. This was moving him ahead in life. He claimed to have met the risen Jesus after his crucifixion on the road to Damascus. And he did an abrupt 180. What explains that? And then you have over 500 followers of Jesus believing that they saw, touched, heard the risen Jesus. What explains this? I'm telling you this morning, the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. It's the bedrock of our faith. It's the foundation. See, in Paul's words that I read about Corinthians, again, he mentions the law. Let me just read these words again. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, part of what the resurrection gives us is not just freedom from sin, freedom from death, that I don't have to fear physical death. I'll be honest, I'm not looking forward to the process, but I don't have to fear the result, because there's one who's gone before me. There's one who has shown that there is victory over death. That's part of what the resurrection confirms to us. It's also, as Paul's been talking about, and we'll look at again this morning, freedom from law. Freedom from having to live according to the expectations of others. Freedom from having to live by performance as being what qualifies our life or what gives us life. Even the law of God himself. See, Paul's been going through, he's been saying to the Galatian believers, we don't have to live up to a standard. That's not what Christianity is about. We don't have to perform to get God's love and acceptance. It's been given through Christ. As Pastor Barry reminded us last week, God has given to all who put their trust in Jesus full standing as his children. That we don't have to look at ourselves as servants because we are sons. We're full standing members in the family. And again, I say sons not because that's to exclude women. It's because in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, women were excluded. And the message of Christianity was to men and women, you are fully embraced. You are fully accepted. You are fully involved. Equally, there is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female when it comes to salvation brought by Christ. It is given fully to all without reservation. We're children of God Most High, heirs of every spiritual blessing God has to give. And I've said this phrase before a couple times, and I'm going to say it again now because I just like it. Because it's true. It's a good reminder for me. Maybe it's a good reminder for you. There's nothing you can do today to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do today to make God love you any less. His love is fully given through Christ, fully demonstrated through Christ. See, the resurrection confirms to us the person and the ministry of Jesus, that he's the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the one whose message was of freedom from sin, from death, from insecurity with God. Some of you this morning, or maybe not this morning, it's Easter, but maybe in a few days or maybe a few weeks ago, you just kind of wondered, does God really love me? Am I really good enough? The message of Jesus actually frees us from those thoughts at all, because those are lies. The resurrection confirms to us that every spiritual blessing God has, every promise that God has made, He will do and has done. And to bring it to our message this morning, the reason Paul was writing this letter that we've been going through over these last number of months is because Paul had come into the region of Galatia to largely Gentiles, who some of them likely had not even heard of, say, the Ten Commandments. And he came to them with the message of Jesus, saying, Jesus died for our sins to set us free from sin, from death, to invite us into God's family, that we could live with Him, He could live with us, and we could see Him work through us. We're invited into His family. And He's done it all. We enter through trusting Him. We enter through placing our faith in Him. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's not about our performance. Jesus has done it all. Paul brings this message. And then, as was Paul's ministry, he left to go to another area. And after came some Jewish background followers of Jesus who hadn't quite caught the full message. And they came to this group of believers in Galatia and said, Paul gave you some of the message. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do good. You also have to follow the law that he gave back in the days of Moses. And not all of the law, because we don't do sacrifices anymore, because Jesus was the sacrifice, but you still need to follow the dietary laws, and you still need to be circumcised, and you still need to do these other things for God to really accept you. And so Paul's writing this letter back to the Galatians to remind them that there's freedom in Christ. And what Paul's going to say this morning in the passage we're going to look at, I think there's some good reminders for us, especially on this Easter Sunday. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Galatians 4. We're going to look at verses 8 through the first half of verse 12, kind of one paragraph of Paul's letter this morning. If you don't have your Bible, you can turn to a pew Bible in front of you, because I'm going to be reading from one translation, and if you're reading from a different one, you may get a little bit more of the range of the root words, the original text that our Bible, our English Bibles come from. And I'm just going to go basically kind of a thought by thought, three sections, three thoughts. And here's the first, verse 8. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So again, this what Paul's talking about here is that, well, let me read verse 7 and then read verse 8 again, just to tie into what Pastor Barry preached on last week. Now, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. See, again, before the Gentiles, again, just non-Jews, if you're not familiar with the term, they'd never followed, never heard of the law of Moses. And then these Jewish teachers came and told them all of these rules that had been part of the past. Because before the Galatians, they hadn't known God. And the word know there, and whether it's either the Hebrew language or the Greek language, has the same kind of idea. It's not a knowing about someone. So that it's not that they didn't know about God. They didn't know God. They didn't have a relationship with God. There was no experience, either back or forth. There wasn't a relationship. There was no covenant, no established foundation for relationship between them. And Paul says that they were slaves. Before they knew God, they're slaves to so-called gods. Now, in Paul's day, he'd be referring to kind of the polytheistic, the indigenous religions of the area. In Galatia, that would be a couple things. One of them being, say, like the Greek pantheon. So you've heard of, you know, Zeus, Apollos, Hermes, Aphrodite, Artemis. So like the Greek gods. Now, in that worldview, in that time, well, life was kind of at the whim of these gods. That was the worldview. And so if you wanted a good harvest, if you were a farmer, you'd have to pay off Aphrodite. You'd have to go to the temple of Aphrodite, and you'd have to involve yourself in the ritual practices at the temple because you want to be on Aphrodite's good side to get a good harvest. But Zeus is the king of the gods, and so if things were going well, then maybe you have to go to the nearest temple of Zeus or altar of Zeus and talk to a priest of Zeus and find out, well, how do I get on Zeus's good side so that, you know, whatever the situation may be, or whether it's, you know, you were expecting or your wife was expecting. And so, again, that would also be Aphrodite, you know, goddess of fertility. So you'd have to navigate your way through life by making sure you had appeased all of the appropriate gods. Or there was gods for your region or for your ethnicity. And so you'd have to basically live your life. If anything was going wrong, the worldview would be, I've offended, or one of the gods is deciding to play tricks with me, and I have to figure out how to appease that god. I have to do what they need me, want me to do. Now, that may be a struggle for us to kind of connect with, because we don't kind of have that kind of worldview. So we probably struggle to think of how could anyone today be kind of a slave to so-called gods? But there's lots of so-called gods. Like, I'm sure none of us here are slave to any so-called gods. I mean, none of us would have anything that would be, say, an addiction to a substance. Or some of us are, or maybe know someone who's addicted to a certain state of mind. Do you know anyone who just is addicted to being negative? It just doesn't matter what happens in their life. They just can't see anything positive. Because for them, there's something that's safer to be there. Or, and I'm sure, again, it's no one here in this room, we struggle with possessions. Money, status. We have this wonderful term in our society called upgrade, which is get rid of a perfectly good functioning item because 2 weeks ago something else came out that has just a shiny new gizmo or a slightly bigger screen. Or sometimes what we do is we actually upgrade a house, upgrade a vehicle, upgrade a wife. We don't do that in our society, do we? We're not a slave to something where we think that our life will be better if I don't have this, but it's that over there, and that's what I need. And when I get that, we find, oh, well, actually, there's a little bit more, and there's a little bit more. We don't think of it as slavery, but it is. doesn't matter whether you have money or not. I may have told this story before, but a little while ago I was talking to my cousin. He does custom kitchens. He's a foreman in a shop that does amazing custom woodwork, custom kitchens. We had a customer, wealthy customer, big house, completely redoing the kitchen. And they had done the design and had agreed on the design, and they're doing the install. And they're installing the island. And the guy stops my cousin and says, "How big is the island again?" And tells him the dimensions. And so what's kind of like the square inches of, here's kind of the space. Tear it out. I don't want it. I need a bigger one. We agreed to this. Like, this is, you know, you've paid for this one already. It's like, yeah, I know, it doesn't matter. I need one that's bigger than this. And he gave the dimensions. It's like, why do you need one that's bigger? Like, because that would completely redo the whole kitchen design. My sister has an island, and it's that big. I need one that's just bigger than hers. We don't think of it, but that's a form of slavery. His status, his good feeling, his feeling of worth was tied up into, I've got to have a bigger island. I've got to have bigger and better than my sister. I'm sure none of us in this room live that way. Maybe we do. Maybe it's career oriented. Maybe it's we live in slavery to pleasure, entertainment. One of my favorite words in the English language is amusement. Why? Because it's the meaning of it. I just love the meaning. We don't think of the meaning of some of our words that we use. The word amuse actually comes from the Greek, muse meaning thought, ah meaning the absence of. Amusement is a process or is an activity that frees us from thinking. That's not a bad thing. Guys, how many of you have a nothing box? You're able to think about nothing. You know, it's you know. Yes, guys, we can think. Wives, women, yes, your husbands, you know, your dad. We have the capacity to think about nothing. And it's a wonderful place to be. It's how we as guys unwind. But for some of us, for some people, either the pain or the struggle or the circumstances in their life, they need to continually amuse themselves, find ways to numb the hurt. See, some people do it in substances. Some people do it through experiences. The newest movie, the newest game, the newest holiday. It's slavery. Because we're believing, we're living, we're allowing something to determine our emotions, to make decisions for us, to instill habits into us that sometimes can have run for so long, we forget even why we started. See, next month, the discipline of the month, just to prepare you, it's going to be fasting. Yay! Fasting is an amazing discipline to show us, to free us from those things that enslave us. For some of us, it's food. We're bored, so we eat. We're feeling pain, so we eat. We're feeling pain, so we drink. We're feeling pain, so we amuse ourselves, and we're enslaved and don't even know it. Paul says, before you knew Christ, you were slaves to these so-called gods. Not gods in the sense of being creators, but gods in the sense of being the principles by which we see life through and live according to. But the Galatians, Paul is about to say, they're no longer in a place where they didn't know God. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, Paul says, and now that you have found God, or I should say, now that God has found you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless powers of this world? You are trying to find favor with God by what you do or don't do on certain days or months or seasons or years. Verse 9, just alone, just doing reading and research and things, a number of commentators and scholars said, verse 9 is the most striking verse in the entire letter. I think there's a lot of things, but it's, you know, everyone's going to have their own choice. It's a rather subjective statement, but fair enough, fine enough. Because verse 9 says something that I think for some of us today, you know, if some of the things that we've gone through already in this series and through this letter hasn't been shocking enough, this one really just kind of emphasizes it and kind of puts it right to a focus. If you didn't catch it, what Paul just said in verse 9 is that the law of God, the whole Old Covenant law, the Old Testament, is just as weak and useless as the religions that the Gentiles, the Galatians, used to follow, like Zeus and Apollos and Artemis and Aphrodite. If you're bothered by what I just said, look in your Bible and read what Paul just said. The law of God is just as weak and useless as those religions, because neither of them give life with God. Neither of them bring relationship with God. The Old Testament law didn't bring relationship with God. God brought relationship with Him. He invited the people. He made a covenant. He made the relationship, not the law. Neither bring peace with God. Speed limit signs don't bring peace from the OPP. Speed limit signs, if anything, at times can make you look over your shoulder as you've just passed an OPP trooper who's sitting on the side of the road as you look down at your speedometer. It doesn't bring peace. The law can bring anxiety. I've just broken a law. Is God going to get me? Things are going bad in my farm. Is Aphrodite coming to get me? Neither the law of God nor those religions that the Galatians used to practice, Paul says, earn anything positive with God. Both of them enslave. In the pagan religions, you were enslaved by the whims of capricious gods. In the so-called gods of today, there's no lasting satisfaction and security that comes from them. And in the law of God, you can work all you want. You can follow the laws all you want, but the standard is perfection. And if no one else has told you yet, I hate to be the one to break the news to you, but you're not perfect. You haven't been. You might have been pretty good today. You may have had a good day yesterday. But in some point in the last week, I pretty much guarantee you've done something that you regret. Because you, like me, aren't perfect. And so the law is weak and useless to bring us something positive from God or with God. See, religion, in the negative sense of the term, and that's how I'm using it right now, religion is a set of rules that if you follow the rules, then God likes you. That's the root definition of religion. And religion, by that definition, Jesus was just opposed to as any atheist you would find today. Because that's not the message Jesus brought. But here's the thing. So for those of us who might be tempted towards religion and believing, if I follow the rules, then God loves and accepts me, actually, we're in a more difficult place than for someone who doesn't look to follow rules at all. See, if you're here this morning, go, you know, this whole, you know, Christianity, religion, that stuff, I just, you know that you're not connected to God. You know that because you go, I'm not really that concerned about it, or I'm spiritual, but I don't know. I don't have a personal relationship with anything or any being that I would term or view as God. You know you're not connected to God. It's those of us who are religious who are in trouble because we can think, I'm following some rules, and so I must be connected to God. But we're just as enslaved and we're just as separated from God as if we'd be worshiping Zeus. The law of God is a weak and useless principle for the purpose of basing our life on, because it's not designed by God to bring us life with Him. The law, as we've looked at, is simply designed to show us we can't live with God based on our performance. We need someone else's. And that's part of what it means to put our trust in Jesus. We trust His perfect life offered to us in exchange for ours. Following Jesus has never been. Christianity is never about following the right rituals, doing the right things, avoiding the bad things. That's legalism that leads us to, well, as Pastor Barry shared last week, we see ourselves as servants, as slaves. And that's not the kind of relationship God designed us for or desires for us. So, I can't resist this one. Verse 10, notice Paul talks about it's not about certain days or certain things and following, you know, the rituals on these things. And I can't resist it because it's Easter Sunday. If you're here this morning and you're here because you go to church twice a year, I have good news for you. Don't bother. If you think that coming to church twice a year does something for you with God as some kind of minimum entry requirement, may I free you from that assumption. Don't believe that that connects you to God in any way. I want to invite you to something, though. I want to invite you to come to church for the next 3 months. It's to the end of June. I want to invite you to hear a message that frees you from even thinking, oh, do I have to come to church? And, oh, I guess I better just in case. You're going to hear a message over the next couple months as we continue this book of Galatians of God's offer of freedom to you and an offer of life that is more incredible than anything that you've ever known. Let's just look at the last couple of verses. Paul says, I fear for you. I'm afraid that all my hard work for you was worth nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles were, free from the law. It's a fascinating turn of phrase to me. Because he began this section by going, before you knew God, you were free from the law. You were following other gods. You were slaves to other so-called gods. But you were free from the law. But now, he says, but now you're in danger of going back to living by just a different kind of law and a different kind of master. You're making the law a master. And it was never designed to be that, but that's what you're going back to. He's inviting them to be free. Because he was afraid the Galatians would fall back into slavery. This may be what you need to hear this morning, what I'm about to say next. And it may sound strange at first. There is an attraction to slavery. We go, that makes no sense. There is a strange and I will say perverse attraction to slavery. Because part of it is slaves don't have to think for themselves. Slaves just do what they're told. Slaves don't have to think for themselves. They just I do what my emotions tell me. I do what my boss tells me. I do what the rules tell me. I don't have to think. And let's be honest, there can be at times a comfort in that. Sometimes choice is one of the scariest things in our world. Just as an example, friends of Bridget and I, they were missionaries in Nigeria, but 20 years before we went, and they were part of helping to orient us when we were going. And Rini, who's passed away about a year ago, she was a nurse, and they spent 4 years in Nigeria, and in 4 years, she liked to eat cereal in the mornings. Now, in Tungamagaja, in Niger State, the stores around, you could get one kind of cereal, Nasco cornflakes. Didn't matter what kind of cereal you wanted, you got Nasco cornflakes, which, by the way, you wanted to kind of put in the oven and kind of bake them a little bit to make sure all the bugs were out. You also didn't have a choice in that. Well, you got a choice. If you wanted the bugs, you didn't have to, you know, bake them. When she came back to Canada and went into Zaire's and went into the cereal aisle, she had a nervous breakdown. 4 years of, you go into the little shop and you want cereal and take the Nasco cornflakes and you go and you pay for it. Simple. There's no choice involved. All of a sudden, there's a whole wide range of choices. There's lots of things that she could choose from. How many of you sit in the same pew every Sunday? Now, see, there's a certain part of each, and it's part of being human, that there's certain things we do by routine because it's just easier on us because, you know, choices are good, but too many choices can be daunting. If every Sunday you decided, well, where am I going to sit? And you make a choice. See what it does. Do an experiment. For the next 2 months, consciously choose to sit every Sunday in a different section, different pew. And see that it could be, for some of you, it actually, do it once. That'll be more than enough. I'm not saying it is anything about you. It's just, it could be daunting. For others of you, it'll be nothing. But see, there's an attraction to slavery when we don't have to choose. When our Christianity is just simply, I do this, I do this, I do this, and I'm good. We're actually following rules. We're not following necessarily our Savior. Slaves also really don't have much responsibility in the family business. Slaves are at the bottom of the responsibility hierarchy. Slaves can just simply kind of slide by. I showed up. Aren't you happy, God? I'm here. I'm present. But I'm not really needing to invest and be responsible. Because, well, that's really all the level of responsibility a slave had. And that can be kind of comfortable. You know, Bridget and I have this conversation every once in a while. Four kids. It'd be nice to not have to parent today. It'd be kind of nice not to have that responsibility right now. Sometimes we can say that when it comes to our faith. It'd be really nice not to have this responsibility right now. Slavery can be comfortable. But we haven't been called to be slaves. We've been called as full status members, children, adult children. In Paul's day, that was, again, as Pastor Barry said last week, someone who has full responsibility, fully involved, fully engaged in what their father is doing. The life God wants for us is not a life of slavery to anything. It's a life where we have a relationship. And we find freedom. Freedom because God wants us to be involved. Freedom because God invites us to be involved in His kingdom, in His love, in His life, in His freedom. See, the life of faith in Jesus is a life of unparalleled freedom. And I'm just going to use myself as an example. I'm going to use some I statements. I don't have to perform to your expectations. Because I know that God fully accepts me. And so if I do something and you don't quite like it, guess what? We'll work it out. But I don't have to be agitated by it. I don't have to allow myself to be manipulated, because if you don't like me today, God likes me today. And maybe we'll work it through and you'll like me tomorrow. There's freedom in that. Not a freedom from caring, not a freedom from listening, but a freedom from needing to be manipulated. I'm free to love others. Because if I seek to love one of you and it goes wrong, it gets rejected, it gets misunderstood, or maybe I had good motivations but I didn't know something. It just, you know, you've had it happen. You've had the best of intentions and it just... I don't have to get so anguished inside about that because... Or if it gets spurned, if I feel rejected, because I know God will never reject me. His love undergirds everything else. So if I blow it one day at home, and Bridge or one of the kids gets upset at me, yeah, I'm going to look to make things right, because I'm free to love and continue to love and not withdraw and not allow the hurt to fester. I'm free to forgive. Because if one of you does something to hurt me, or would be more difficult, honestly, if one of you did something that hurt one of my family, I'm free to forgive, because whatever you've done, I've been forgiven far more. And I know that that forgiveness is sure. This is the kind of freedom that God offers us in Christ. I'm free from having to be perfect. This may be the worst sermon you have ever heard in your opinion. Okay. I'm free from, if I make a mistake today. When I make a mistake today, let's be more realistic. When I sin, it doesn't change anything between me and God. I'm still loved. I'm still His child. I'm still forgiven. He and I will work it out. To the one that I've sinned, we'll work it out. But not out of fear, not out of condemnation, not out of anything negative, but out of the freedom to love and be loved, the freedom to know people and be known, the freedom, because I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be right. I don't even have to be good, because Jesus is, and Jesus has done it, and Jesus has given His righteousness to me. And I'm still learning. Are you living in slavery this morning? Even comfortable slavery? Or are you free? Jesus rose so we could be free. Not just from sin and death, but free to live. Today, tomorrow, and all our tomorrows. So I'm going to end with the question I began with. Why are you celebrating Easter today? Is it because you've got a ticket to heaven? Or because you realized you've been invited into a way of life that participates in the kingdom of heaven? Is it because Easter just lets you feel safe in God's arms of love? Or is it because you're willing to go one step further? And because you know you're safe in God's arms of love, you find the freedom to risk loving others and sharing what you have received. Let's not settle for any kind of slavery. And let's risk in love because we are loved. Can we stand and close together in prayer? Father God, thank you for sending your Son. It's in Him we stand. It's in you, Lord Jesus, we have life. And it's in you, Lord Jesus, that we are and can be free. Holy Spirit, as we leave this morning to family get-togethers or activities or whatever it is we're going to do today, may we do everything out of celebration of who you are and what you've done. And Father, as we go forward into this week, remind us that we are each day free in you because of you. And let us love those around us. To the glory of Jesus, amen.